All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 6, looking at verses 22 to 29. And Father, thank you again for this opportunity to open up your Word. And Lord, we pray that you open up our hearts and our lives to receive with meekness the implanted Word that is able to save our souls. Do a work, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen. John 6, looking at verses 22 to 29, the title of this message is Bread That Satisfies, Part 1. Bread That Satisfies. Now, as you know, if you're like me, there's nothing like going to a restaurant and being served warm bread with butter on it. There's nothing like it. I mean, you know, when it just, when it's warm, you put that, but it just melts on there and just put it in your, it melts in your mouth. And today in our study, we're going to be talking about the bread that satisfies. It's amazing when you go to these restaurants and you, what we do, it satisfies us to the point where we end up taking our meal home. Cause we filled up and satisfied with the bread, that warm bread that they gave us. And today we're going to be talking about bread that satisfies, which is Jesus Christ. That if you eat of him, you will never hunger again. And many of you came here hungry in your soul. And you're looking to fill it, fill your soul with all kinds of things, a variety of things and activities and people. But we will see in this study that Jesus is the only one can satisfy our hungry souls. And so we pick it up in verse 22 to see what is going on. Say, notice it says on the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. And then hyphen, you know, hyphen in English acts as a period. So he wants us to pause to consider what's being said in this verse. The first thing I want to draw to your attention is notice it says on the following day. Now on the following day is referring to the day after Jesus fed the 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Counting women and children, there were 15 to 20,000 people that he fed, that verses 9 through 14 talks about. So on the following day, after this feeding of the 5,000, there were no other boats there, this verse says. See, the day before, the only boat that was there was the boat that the disciples entered to go over the Sea of Galilee to the city of Capernaum, according to verse 17. They knew Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that Jesus had gone up on the mountain by himself to pray, according to verse 15. And notice what it says in verse 23. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. Now, why these other boats came from Tiberias is not certain. Maybe they came when they heard that Jesus fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fish and they wanted a free meal themselves. Or maybe they came to seek shelter from the storm that the disciples were in the night before that verse 18 refers to. Or maybe they came to pick up their relatives who they dropped off to hear Jesus teach. We're not certain, but we're told that these other boats were there, and it's important that we hear and see that these other boats are going to be used to take them over to the other side. Look what it says there in verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, that they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum, notice, seeking Jesus. Underline that. Now, it is obvious that many of these people had spent the night there and woke up looking for Jesus. You know, just like I know, once you get your belly full, the thing you want to do is go to sleep. So no doubt they spent the night there. They woke up looking for Jesus now to provide breakfast. They realized that Jesus wasn't there and that the disciples left the night before. Now, how did they know that he was at the city or he went to the city of Capernaum? Maybe some of them heard Jesus tell his disciples to meet him in Capernaum, like verse 17 suggests. Or because according to Matthew 4:13, Capernaum had become the headquarters of Jesus. So they went there looking for him. They crossed the Sea of Galilee in other boats, according to verse 23. And that's why these other boats came over from Tiberias. And they went there looking for Jesus, not simply to worship him or to be with him, but as we will see, to get something from him. Why do you seek Jesus and come to church? Is it simply to be in his presence, the presence of Jesus, just to worship him? Or are you here because you want something from him? Like these people in our story. In Matthew 20, verse 20, it says that the mother of the Zebedee's boys, speaking of James and John, came to him, speaking of Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. Notice how James and John's mother came to Jesus kneeling down or worshiping him. Why? Was it simply to worship him because he's worthy to be worshiped? No, but to ask something of him. Now, there's nothing, completely nothing wrong with asking Jesus for things, because the Bible is filled with verses like Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and it will be given to you. John 14, 14 says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 24 says, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So there's nothing wrong with asking God for things, but is this the only reason you worship him? Many people today, they want the benefits of Jesus without really wanting Jesus. They want the benefits of Christianity without Christ. And they hear about the benefits, so they come for the benefits instead of coming for him. And they were searching for Jesus, these people, as we will see, because their stomachs were growling and were empty. Look what it says there in verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? So when they found Jesus on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they asked him, Rabbi, how did you get here? They wondered because they knew that Jesus went up on the mountainside to pray, and the disciples took the only boat the night before. They were asleep when Jesus came to his disciples in the storm, walking on the water, according to verse 19. Also, because according to Mark 6:48, it says that Jesus came to his disciples in the fourth watch of the night, which was between the hours of 3 to 6 a.m. So they were asleep during this time. So they were perplexed as to how Jesus got to the other side. Look what he says there in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the bread or the loaves and were filled. Now, Jesus starts off this verse by saying, most assuredly. Now, whenever Jesus uses this phrase, he's about to introduce an important truth he wanted his hearers to pay close attention to. Now, notice how Jesus doesn't answer their question of how he got to Capernaum, but he dealt with why they were really seeking him, because it was now breakfast time. In other words, their motives were all wrong. Jesus pointed them out. And they missed the message that Jesus was trying to teach them with the feeding of the 5,000. So because they missed this meaning, they wouldn't get it if Jesus told them that he got to Capernaum by walking halfway across the Sea of Galilee on the water. If they didn't get the meaning of the 5,000, they wouldn't get when Jesus told them how he got to the other side. So this is why Jesus never answered their question. Jesus tells them, you're only seeking me because you ate of the loaves and were filled. And so too, Jesus knows why you're here today. He knows if you're truly here to worship him, or are you coming because you have something big coming up this week and you're trying to to hit God up later on. So you come to church to try to get on his good side. Because you know maybe you got a test in the military for the next rank coming up this week. So you're going to try to come to church and try to, you know, get on God's good side. So when you ask him this week, you're going to say, well, you know, Lord, I was at church. You know that. Therefore, you ought to do this thing. Or I got a promotion coming up. Or I got this surgery happening. Or I got this thing going on. And you're here not because he's worthy to be worshipped. You're here because you want to hit him up for something. And Jesus knows. Just like he pointed out the real motives of why these people were really seeking him, he knows the real motive of why you're here today. He knows whether you're trying to appease your conscience. He knows whether you're trying to shut your wife up or your girlfriend up. And he knows. He knows why you're here. Look what he said there in verse 27. It says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Stop right there. The word labor, he said, do not labor for the food which perishes. The word labor in Greek is ergonzomai, and it means to toil, to work, or to labor. Jesus is saying, stop working, toiling, and laboring for food that perishes. Apolumi is the Greek word for perish, and it means to destroy fully. Or to die or perish. Stop laboring for things that dies, that destroys fully or perish. And every one of us is laboring for something. If you're laboring for the things of this world, it's going to perish. If you're laboring for a reputation, laboring for some kind of physical satisfaction, it's not going to last. In other words, it won't satisfy. It will be like cotton candy. As soon as you put it in your mouth, it dissolves. Why? Because it doesn't have any substance. And see, whatever we are struggling and striving for in this world is not going to fulfill us. Why? Because everything in this life lacks substance. Jesus said, do not labor for the things that are going to perish. The things that are going to die. The things that are going to be destroyed completely. But the conjunction of contrast. But he's about to tell us what to labor for. The second part of verse 27. But for the food which endures to everlasting life. Jesus is saying that we should be laboring ergonzomai or spending our time and energy on things that's going to endure eternally. But so often in our lives, it's just the opposite. We labor or spend our time and energy laboring for things that are temporary. And Jesus is aware of our physical needs. He understands that we do get physically hungry. That's why he fed the 5,000 from the start. He fed them because he understands. But Jesus is trying to teach them and teach us that eternal things outweigh temporary things. He taught this concept to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 with her thirsting for physical water when Jesus was trying to give her spiritual water, which is in a relationship with him. Now, please understand, Jesus isn't upset with them pointing his finger at them with a frown on his face. No, he is saying if you want to be satisfied in life, don't get caught up in laboring for things that are going to perish or things that don't have eternal value. Such as physical things, reputational things, or material things. Instead, put your energy and focus on that which leads to eternal life. Why? Because relationships come and go. Money comes and goes. Many of you got paid Friday. You broke today. These things come and go. All of these things in this particular life, they come. All these things that we labor for in this life, they come and go. Food, it comes and goes. You can go and pig out right after church here. By the time this afternoon come, you're hungry again. It comes and goes. Oh, here's a big one. Weight. It comes and goes. This is why I try to, especially women, I try to tell you, The scale is your enemy. Get off the scales. Stop judging things by the LBs, the pounds. If you want to judge something, judge by how your clothes fit. Inches, not pounds. I tell people, why? Because weight comes and goes. And here's the thing. You lose 1 pound, you're rejoicing. You gain that 1 pound back, you're depressed. Stop. Weight comes and goes. It is a cycle that you get on, that you get. It comes, these things are the things of this life. They come and they go. I love how he says in the third part of verse 27, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Jesus is saying that God the Father has set his seal of approval upon him to offer people eternal life in a relationship with him. Eternal life is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. God the Father, the God of the universe, has set his seal upon Jesus Christ to authorize him to give eternal life to any who will put their faith and trust in him. Eternal life is not in Buddha, Muhammad, Confucius, or any other guru or religious leader who've ever walked this earth. God the Father has set his seal on Jesus Christ to give eternal life to all who are in a relationship with him. Look what he says there in verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, when Jesus brought up the word labor or work, they immediately thought about the works of the law of Moses that they understood would result in eternal life. So they asked Jesus, this is why they asked him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? You know, we're always trying to earn our way to heaven. We like to feel that there's something we can do to earn or deserve salvation. See, if there is something we can contribute to the saving of our souls, then we can have something to boast about. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, if we can add anything to our salvation, we will have something to boast about. How did Jesus answer them? In verse 29, look what he says there. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Now, I love how Jesus answered them, and I don't want you to miss what Jesus says to them. They ask, what must we do to work the works, plural, of God? Jesus said, this is the work, singular, that you believe in me. Just believe. The Greek word for believe is pistis, as we know. But this particular word is in its present tense, so it has a slightly different spelling. And it speaks of a continuous action. In other words, it is not the act of faith, but a life of faith. See, there are people who think because they had a moment of belief that they are a Christian regardless of the way they have been living their lives. Let me say what a lot of our people say. The devil is a liar. We are constantly reminded throughout the Bible, but especially James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, that says a faith that does not alter the way we live is no faith at all. And maybe you're here, and at one time, you might have acknowledged some facts about Jesus Christ, or maybe you have said some, you know, surface kind of prayer, but it has not altered the way that you live. Today, we're going to give you an opportunity to truly repent of your sin and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because when Jesus comes into someone's life, he changes it. And this is the true test as to whether a person is truly born again, is a changed life. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, He is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Jesus is not something that you add on at the end of your life. Like a punctuation mark. Jesus is not something you add at the end of the sentence of your life. He's not just something you live your life, but you just kind of add a little Jesus to it. And that's what a lot of people think. Well, you know, I live my life Monday through Saturday, but then I add a little Jesus at the end of the week of my life on Sunday. And he has not altered the way that you live Monday through Saturday. I'm telling you. You are deceived if you thinking that you are born again, you are a Christian based upon that kind of thing. You're not. There are many people who say, I am this way, but I am a Christian. And I say, the devil is a liar. No way. Jesus changes us. No longer do we say we're this. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When Jesus comes into a person's life, he changes it. And you know when that change takes place. Let me tell you something. August 25th, 1985. That's when it took place in my life. I'm telling you, my life was not the same. Old things began to pass away. Old things like the way I used to talk, the four-letter words I used to use. Within 1 week, the Lord cleaned all that stuff up. New desires he began to give me. New desires to want to teach and to want to be a pastor and all that kind of stuff. I never had those desires. That never took place. Why did it take place now? Because if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. It became new to me. New desires, a new will to do certain things, just new stuff, new way I looked at things, new perspective, new goals in life. All things became new. If you can't say that, you're not born again. You're not a Christian. If you're like, well, my life's still the same. I just happen to go to church on Sunday, you know, or whenever I got time, you know. It's raining now, so I can't really do too much right now. So let me just go to church. Because if it was sunny, I'd be, you know, maybe at the beach. I'd be surfing or at Busch Gardens or Water Country. I'd be somewhere. I wouldn't be at church. But it's raining, so my plans are ruined. Therefore, let me just come to church. And that's how some people think. And I'm telling you right now, if Jesus has not changed the way that you live, he's either Lord of all or not Lord at all. And it's very simple. All you have to do is look at your life and see if there's a change. There's a difference. And then you can answer your own question. Whether Jesus is truly in your life. Let me conclude with this. We talked about bread that satisfies. Jesus told us not to labor for the things of this world that perishes, but for the things that endure to everlasting life. What are you laboring for today? Temporary material things or for the things that will endure to everlasting life? Ask yourself, what do you give your time and energy to? Things that are going to perish or the things that are going to bring you eternal life? And all you have to do is just ask yourself, am I satisfied? Because Jesus, he satisfies the hunger of our souls. Are you satisfied today? Or what works are you trying to do to earn eternal life? Jesus said, this is the work singular, that you believe on him. Have you truly done this? You would know by the way that you live. Is your life different? Are you satisfied in life or are you still hungry? Are you still hungry since Jesus came into your life? Well, then you haven't truly accepted him, because he has a way of satisfying the hunger of our souls. He has a way of changing us to make us more like him. That's the whole process of what is called